Most of the people who read the Bible believe in the second coming of Christ. John 14, first few verses, I go, I will come again. It's perfectly simple, perfectly obvious, completely direct. Jesus will come again. I will come again. You turn to Hebrews, the 9th chapter and the last verse. Hebrews chapter 9 and the final verse. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. There will be a second coming of Christ. In this last verse of Hebrews 9, to them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So there is a second appearing, a second coming of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the teaching of the Bible. Now regarding that teaching, there are some various points of view. Let's find the book of Luke. Luke chapter 17, and let's read the last four verses. Luke 17 from verse 34. I tell you, in that night there shall be two in one bed. The one shall be taken and the other left. Two shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken and the other left. Two shall be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Now these verses and similar verses in Matthew have given rise to a point of view known as the rapture. These verses are the foundations of the concept of the rapture. Now what is that? You may have heard the very popular song, The King is Coming, which is a rapture song. And the picture is drawn very dramatically that there will be a pilot and a co-pilot and a 747 just coming in for Honolulu, and rapture will take place, and the pilot will not be there. And the 747 will be plunging towards the airfield, and the co-pilot will have to grab the controls. The streetcar would be going down the busy city street, and suddenly the driver would be missing. Some vigorous passenger must come and save it. And so on. We can go on through all this stuff. What is the biblical basis for that? Very simply, none. There is no biblical basis for a secret rapture. These are the verses. Now, how many of you have got your Bibles here? Now, let's look at it in the Bible. One look is worth a thousand words. Verse 34. Two, now the King James Version says men, but the two is in masculine, and so it's two males. Verse 35, two, women is in italics. This time it's in the feminine. So it's two feminine persons. Shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two shall be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Surely you will say then, this indicates that they will be taken up and suddenly we'll see somebody left. Let's leave that for a moment. How many of you could return to the North Pole? Couldn't return to the North Pole? I couldn't either. You can only return to some place you have been before. So, implicit in certain words, there are certain facts. I could return to Scotland. I've returned to Scotland several times in my life. I could return again. I could return to Africa. I could return to Europe. I could return to India. I could even return home. I've been there many times before. I go back. I return. All right, now let's imagine there are two people here. Or on the platform now, there are three people. It's Pastor Todorovic, Pastor Goffer, and I am standing there sitting. If somebody said, out of these three on the platform, one is going to be taken and two are going to be left. And then somebody said from that balcony up there, where? To which group would the where question apply? To the one that was going to be taken? Or to the two that are going to be left? Come on, you're of age. Do you know where the two are left? Where are they now? They're on the platform. They're going to be left there. Now, what sort of an IQ would you have to ask where and apply it to the two that you could see right there in front of you? Pretty low down on a totem pole. Now a general conference brother comes here and he says, out of these three, one is going to be taken and two are going to be left. And you say, where? You've got the idea of the fellow that's going to be taken. Where is he going to be taken? All right, now let's read those verses again. Verse 34. I tell you, in the night there will be two men in one bed, one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding together, one shall be taken, the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Now, where are they? Verse 34, two are in a bed. One of them is going to be left in the bed. You say, where is he going to be left? Jesus has just told you. Then in verse 35, two are grinding together at the mill. One is taken and one is left, and you say, where? Where? You're not talking about the person who's left. You're talking about the person who's taken. You want to know where he's going to be taken. Verse 36, two men shall be in the field. You know they're there. One of them is going to be taken and one is going to be left. Then the disciples say to him, verse 34, where, Lord? Now what is his answer? Where the carcass is, the buzzards will gather. Now, what does that mean? Where are they going to be taken? Where the buzzards are going to gather around the carcasses. That's where they'll be taken. Where the carcass is, where the body is, the carcass is in Matthew, the word used. Thither shall the eagles be gathered together. So the ones that are going to be taken are going to be taken as carcasses for the sustenance of buzzards. All right? Clear? Nobody's throwing any rocks at my head. I can't even hear them whistling by me. I'm ready to field them. All right? Now, what is another word for left? Which one? Remain. We which are alive and remain when the others are carcasses gnawed on by buzzards are going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Now who told me that? Paul. Which book? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain... All right, now what happens to the rest of the people? 2 Thessalonians. All you've got to do is to turn one page over in your Bible Second Thessalonians, chapter 1. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7 of chapter 1, the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in the 8th verse of the next chapter, the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. So those who are outside Christ, those who have not put on the whole armor of Christ, they are destroyed by the brightness of his coming. And then the survivors, we which are alive and remain, Paul says. Notice that, look at it, read it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, then we which are alive and are left and remain shall be caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air. Now, tuck your finger in there and let's turn to another place in the Bible, the book of Revelation. Chapter 19, verse 11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him is called Faithful and True. Verse 9:16, his name is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice unto the fowls of heaven, the buzzards, the vultures, come, gather yourselves together to the supper of the great God, that he may eat the flesh of kings and captains and mighty men and bondmen, horses, bond and free. See, whithersoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. The carcasses are gathered, and the invitation is sent to the eagles, to the supper of the great God, the destroyed at the brightness of his coming. The concept of the rapture is an unproven fantasy. It has no basis whatever in the scriptures. It's a figment of imagination and wishful thinking and erroneous exposition. May as well face the facts of life perfectly clearly. Jesus declared that in the last days, at the time of his coming, one would be taken and the other left. In one bed, in one kitchen, in one farm. And the disciples who listened to him said, where would they be taken? He says, where the carcasses are, there the eagles will be gathered together. And you can read in Ezekiel 39 if you want to. Let's look at it. See, there's nothing in the Bible that is found only in one place. What does Jesus say? In the mouth of every word shall stand. So if there's anything taught in the Bible, it'll be in the mouth of at least two witnesses, and sometimes three. In Ezekiel chapter 39, verse 4, and thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, and all thy bands, and the people that is with thee, and I will give thee unto the ravenous birds of every sort, to the beasts of the field. Verse 17 of Ezekiel 39, Son of man, speak and say, thus saith the Lord God, speak unto every feathered fowl, to every beast of the field, assemble yourselves and come. Gather yourselves on every side to my sacrifice that I sacrifice to you. Great sacrifice upon the mountains of Israel, that they may eat the flesh and drink the blood, and eat the flesh of the mighty, and drink the blood of the princes of the earth, of rams and lambs and goats and bullocks, fatlings of Bashan. Eat the fat till ye be full, and drink the blood till ye be drunken. My sacrifice that I have sacrificed with you, and thus shall ye be filled. This prophecy in Ezekiel 39 meets a parallel in Revelation 19. And it is to this Ezekiel prophecy that Jesus Christ has allusion, where he says, where the carcass is, thither will the eagles or the buzzards or the vultures or whatever you call them be gathered together. The point of that teaching, one shall be taken and the other left, is that association won't save the sinner. There can be two people working at the same mill, working at the same machine. One destroyed and the other survived among those which are alive and remain. There can be two people in one bed, living together, sharing a home together. One will be taken, and the other will survive and be left among those which are alive and remain. There can be two people working the same farm. Because they are associated in social life, in domestic work, in outward occupation, no guarantee that the salvation of one will affect the other. What Christ is saying is that this is an individual matter of preparation. An individual matter of preparation. He goes on in the 25th chapter of Matthew to outline that in the story of the ten bridesmaids. Five of them were wise. In the oil shortage, they had oil. Five of them were foolish. Their lamps went out. They didn't have oil. The oil is an emblem of the Holy Spirit. They all had lamps. What are the lamps? Psalm 119, 105. Thy word is a lamp to my feet. They've all got lamps gathering dust. Gathering dust. Five of them had oil. The lamps became luminous. Here again, it's an individual matter. The ones with the oil couldn't transfer it. Holy Spirit is not transferable. Character is not transferable. We stand alone. Now there are those who say that this verse there in Luke talk about a secret coming. It's called a secret rapture. Well, now why is Jesus Christ telling them this? Verse 3 of chapter 17 in Luke. Take heed to yourselves. And then verse 11, he passed by through the midst of Samaria and came. In verse 20, the Pharisees demanded of him when the kingdom should come. And then he began to tell his disciples in verse 22. It's all a matter of taking heed. Taking heed. They shall say to you in verse 23, see here, see there. Don't go after them, nor follow them. Now that's a very important point. We're going to hear more and more people saying, Christ has come here and Christ has come there. He's going to manifest himself in all sorts of ways. But now notice, verse 24. As the lightning that lighteth out of one part of heaven and shineth into the other part, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. What does that mean? The second coming of Jesus Christ is going to be visible. Every eye shall see him. He's going to be visible. His coming is not going to take away somebody here and somebody there and somebody somewhere else. No, no. The ones that are taken to his carcasses, to the supper of the great God, and the feasters are buzzards. It's the survivors. Those that are not taken, that remain unto the coming of the Lord, that will be changed and lifted to glory. The second coming of Christ will not be invisible, it will be seen by every eye. Every eye shall see him. Now I don't know anything about the optics of that, and it doesn't too much concern me. When Jesus Christ says, every eye shall see him, he has demonstrated in the years of his ministry here on earth that he can enable that to happen. There were people who were born blind who couldn't see anything. But when Jesus said, see, they saw. You can read in the Gospels many blind people that he enabled to see. So when he tells us, you're going to see it, I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to worry about it at all. He's quite capable of making every eye see him. He's demonstrated that. In fact, he's demonstrated the ability to make every human weakness a servant to what he wants to do. If he tells you to walk in the way, and you've been lame from your mother's womb, he has no problem at all. If he says, you've got to work in your vineyard, and you say, Lord, I got a withered arm, he says, stretch it out, and it's right there then. If he tells you, go speak a word of witness for me, and you say, Lord, I'm dumb, he can touch your lips and you can speak. If he tells you, listen to my message, and you tell him I'm congenitally deaf, he can even spit in your ear and you can hear the voice of the Son of God. See, when Jesus commands, it happens. He was a man paralytic. Four people carried him in. Four people carried him in. If ever I've got to be on a stretcher, I hope it doesn't take four people to carry me. I think two might do it. But it took four people to carry this fellow. He may have been a large lump. He couldn't walk. He was paralyzed. What did Jesus tell him? You get up and you pick up your bed. Okay? Those fellows have brought it in. You take it out. And he did. He did. See, when he tells somebody to do something, they can do it. He never asks the impossible. And when he says, every eye shall see him, don't worry about it. Don't try to sit on your physics head and try to imagine the optics of that thing and how it's going to be. If you had been there and you had examined this man's eye and you've seen him now, he's grown up, his parents say he's of age. You know, for 25 years, this fellow's been blind. He didn't have any eyes. He had never seen. When you hear Jesus say he's going to see, you say, not possible. Haven't started eye grafts yet. But he saw. He saw. And when Jesus says, every eye shall see, every eye shall see. Don't worry about that. Then in that verse that we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I'd like you to find this one, we are told something else about this second coming that shows the significance of it very, very clearly. Verse 6. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. Where else did a trumpet sound in Bible history? Round Jericho, round Sinai. Hold your finger here and turn to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. He talked in verse 18 about Mount Sinai. Couldn't be touched. It burned with fire, blackness, darkness, tempest. A sound of a trumpet and a voice of words which they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken for them. Why? Verse 21, so terrible was it that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Now this trumpet that sounded waxed louder and louder. You ever thought about that? How many of you play trumpet? Not one trumpeter in this room. I'm not talking about blowing your own trumpet. I'm talking about the musical instrument. There's no musician. One, he plays a trumpet. Now, if I asked you to start on any note you wanted, quite softly, and I was going to count to 1500, slowly, keep on blowing louder and louder. One, two, three. You know what he'd do by the time I got to about eight? He'd gasp so much he'd swallow the trumpet. See, you can start out loud, but when you've emptied your lungs, it's pretty slim. But this trumpet waxed louder and louder and louder and louder, and there was no breath. And the mystery of it, and the terror of it, and the otherworldliness of it, and the divinity of it, Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Now when angels have spoken in days gone by, the people said it thundered. Now you've heard me a time or two speak here with the aid of this electronic amplifier. Has this ever sounded like it thundered? What sort of a voice would be like thunder? And when he comes with the triumphant call of the angelic hosts, and God shouts, and the trumpet sounds louder and louder. Well, now what's he trying to tell us? The second coming of Christ will be audible. It will be visible. It will be audible. There were some people in Christ's time who didn't hear. But everyone that Jesus Christ wanted to hear, heard. He made them hear. He restored their auditory mechanisms so they could hear. And when he comes a second time and he's determined that we shall hear the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. Now, who are going to hear? Let's turn to John, the Gospel of John. Chapter 5. Verse 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear. I have conducted funerals that have been very sad in my life. Funerals in which dear ones have looked at the remains in anguish, put their arms round them, called them by name over and over again, and said, can't you hear me? No. The dead don't hear. But when Jesus speaks, all that are in the graves shall hear. Shall hear. It is going to be so clearly audible that the dead are going to hear. Let alone the living. Another point that the scriptures teach is that the second coming of Jesus Christ will be a personal return. There are several words in the scriptures that are used to describe the second coming of Christ. The coming of the Lord draweth near. Parousia. When the Lord himself shall be revealed from heaven. This is the verb from which you get the name for the last book of the Bible, Apocalypse. Apocalypto. The appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Epiphania. The feast of the Epiphany, the shining forth. When the chief shepherd shall appear, Phanero'o. That's shining forth. From the presence of the Lord, prosopon. That's another one that he's there. His presence is visible. He will return from heaven. Analuo. He will come again. He will be freed and returned and come here. He shall receive a kingdom from heaven and return. Hupostrepho. The day shall come upon you unawares. Hephisteni. Now these words, if you will take Young's Concordance, and look up return and coming and appearing and presence and come upon you. You can do it yourself. From Young's Analytical Concordance, there the Greek words are put in English characters. And you can look at the English-Greek lexicon, all in English characters, so don't be afraid. And you can check the use of these words. They indicate a physical presence. A physical presence. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus, 40 days after the resurrection, verse 3, showed himself alive. Showed himself alive. Now, how did he show himself alive? What did he tell Thomas? Reach hither thy hand and touch my side. The rough scar, 40 days, 42 days, no, just a few hours old. 8 days after, a matter of days, still could be felt. See my hands and my feet. This is the Jesus. Handle me. See that it is I myself. So the Jesus that came out of the grave, that walked with the two disciples to the city of Emmaus, that came back with the disciples when they ran stumbling in the gloaming in the darkness of the early night back to Jerusalem. When they opened the door to go into that upper room, Jesus unseen slipped in behind them. They saw him. He says, have you got anything to eat? And they brought some food and put it there on the table and he ate. He says, a spirit hath not flesh and bones that he see me to have. And then carrying on in Acts chapter 1, to whom he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them for 40 days, speaking to them. Hold your finger here and turn to 1 John. 1 John. Chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled. So John, who was right there all the time, tells us, when I start talking to you about Jesus Christ, my hands have handled him, my eyes have seen him, my ears have heard him. I have observed him. So by many infallible proofs, he showed himself alive. And then he was ready to depart, verse 4, and he began to talk to them about John and the Holy Spirit. And verse 9, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Out of their sight. How did they see him? Well, how do you see? Through your eyes. Through the distance glass? Or through the bifocal? Or through the trifocal? I think my next pair of glasses, I'm going to get a quadrifocal. I have seen somebody with one of those. Right up in the corner. See, I've got books that are about 7 feet, 3 inches from the ground. When I'm looking for a title, I need to put a pillow at the back of my head. See, I've got to look through the bottom one up there. Now, this fellow was working in a market. And I watched him. And he had all the bits and pieces and all the prices up there, and I looked at him squinting, and I said, "Now, how do you look?" And he showed me his spectacles. He had a special little window ground in the corner, and he could look up through there, and he could see all on the top shelf just as clearly as I can read. Now you've got something. Well, it was through their two eyes that they looked at Jesus. This was no look of faith. This was no spiritual discernment. Hands handled him. Ears heard him. Eyes saw him. This was physical. And so when they saw this Jesus, who had proved by many infallible proofs that it was the same Jesus, handle me, see that it is I myself. This is not another. This is the carpenter of Nazareth, the Son of Man, the Son of God, who passed through the portals of the tomb, the same Jesus. And while they were looking steadfastly towards heaven, as he went up, two men stood by them, which were angels. And they said to him, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." They saw him go, and he says, "He'll come down and you will see him the same way." Those people that live in the fantasy world that this is something that is discerned by the eye of faith haven't read their Bibles. You only know about the second coming of Christ from the Bible. Anything that isn't according to the Bible, you're inventing out a whole cloth. And nobody has any knowledge of the second coming of Christ that is not in the Bible. So when the Bible goes out of its way to tell you that Jesus Christ was a human being, Son of God too, but he was a human being after his resurrection. That his body had scars. That he could eat. That he could be touched. That his voice could be heard. That his body could be seen. All by normal senses. And that this same Jesus is coming in the same way when he comes a second time. The second coming of Jesus Christ will be visible. Visible to the human eye. Every eye shall see him. And the folk that say that it's only the eye of faith that are immediately excluding, a vast number of them. Jesus Christ didn't exclude anyone. Every eye shall see him. Revelation 1:7. Including those who pierced him. They shall see him. This same Jesus that was seen by the disciples going into heaven by their two eyes will be seen by every eye returning to this earth. The same Jesus. So all these words that are used for his return, for his appearing, for his coming, for his manifestation, for his revelation, all these words that describe the second coming give you different aspects of the wonder character of that personal, visible, audible return of the Son of God to this planet. The same Jesus that went up will come again. The angels transported him, the angels will transport him back. The same Jesus. His coming will be personal. See that it is I and not another. When he comes, he will find on earth two categories of persons. He tells us that in Matthew 24. There will be good servants and there will be wicked servants. Well, now what will the wicked servants be saying? What will they be saying? My Lord is delaying his coming. Every time you hear somebody say that, he is fulfilling Christ's prediction and is a wicked servant. He'll say in his heart, the Lord is delaying his coming. What shall he do? He will begin to smite his fellow servants. That is, he'll get angry. He'll get aggressive. He'll begin to eat and drink. Material things. Feasting. As it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot, as it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. Be marrying and giving in marriage. Marrying and giving in marriage. Now, eating and drinking are perfectly natural. I think every one of us demonstrates the fact that we have climbed from the cradle to maturity here. We couldn't have done it without eating and drinking. Doesn't take any smarts to say that. But this is something that is going to be a sign. It's extraordinary. Marrying and giving marriage, that's perfectly natural. Started in the Garden of Eden. But this is multiplying. Irresponsible. Tragic. Tragic. If you could only sit in my desk and listen to the things that I have to listen to, my heart goes out. What can I say? What can I say? Memories. Tear-drenched memories going back 40, 50, 60 years. What can I do? I can see that face right now. I can see the pain on that face right now. When I walked out. 50 years ago. Can God forgive me? Can He forgive me? Marrying, giving in marriage. Eating, drinking. Not paying attention. I've had a ministry for several years in colleges. We could extend the same thing here. This is Glendale would be exactly the same. You could restrict it, bring it down to this room. I've had folk tell me several times, I've come up here to La Sierra, Union, CUC, PUC, Newbold. I've taught in all those places different times. I've come here and the people here are so terrible I've lost my faith. Nobody here is worth anything. A bunch of hypocrites. And I listen to them. And they've cooled down a little bit. I say, now do you know so-and-so? Yeah. Do you know anything about him? A little bit. Do you know where he came from? Huh? Where did he come from? Well, that fellow was a pagan. Didn't know anything about God. Didn't know anything about right and wrong much. How did he come here? Well, that's a miracle. But he came here. What did he find here? Well, he found the Lord. He found the Lord. Every year here too, in this place. Some souls come to the Glendale City Church and lose their faith. Many come to the Glendale City Church and prepare for the kingdom of God. Whose fault is it? It's in the air. Salvation is here. You can get it if you want to. You can lose it if you turn away. Just as simple as that. It's in the air. You don't look at salvation. You look at some crummy act of some human being who is just the same as you. Just the same as you. Look in the mirror and see. You need to polish your shoes too. You need to have your hair cut too. You need to get your clothes clean too. You need to eat 3 times a day. You lose your temper. You're weak, you get tired. Look at him, he's the same. You turn away from the kingdom of God because you saw him. Somebody else here doesn't look. He looks up and he finds the kingdom of God. Two women will be in the same bed, same mill, same field. One, food for buzzards. The other, left, remaining, to be caught up. When the same Jesus returns, and every eye looks up and sees him. You think about the second coming of Christ? I'd like to, if I could paint, I'd like to paint a picture of the second coming of Christ as the Bible describes it. I'd start with the 19th chapter of Revelation. Revelation 19. And there in my mind's eye, I can follow the writer of the Apocalypse, when he looks and sees heaven opened in verse 11, and he sees a white horse. A white horse. He looks past it and he sees the army of heaven on white horses, but he sees this white horse. Something special about it. Strong, well proportioned. Arched neck, shining eyes, taut as an E string in a violin, and some nameless celestial coachman brings that horse, and Jesus Christ mounts it. And then the armies of heaven follow him. 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. And he leads the procession down the corridors of space. As I see him come, I watch the galaxies move out of their way to give him room. The planets singing in their numbered courses around their numberless suns blend in harmony. Vast stars and systems and planets and suns and heavenly bodies. That procession comes. And here on earth, distress of nations. Perplexity. Men's hearts failing them for fear, for looking at those things that are coming upon the earth. The powers of the earth being shaken. Wars spreading across the landscape. Earthquakes, pestilences, famines. Men in their paltry deception going to one darkened seance to another saying, lo, he is here. Lo, he is there, unmindful that through the stellar spaces, Christ is on his way. And one day those who look for his coming will see his sign. As big as a man's hand. You ever wondered how big that is? You ever gone up on a hill on a spring day when the clouds scud across the skies and say to yourself, what cloud there looks as big as a man's hand? I've done it many times, but I don't know yet. How big is a cloud as big as a man's hand? A cloud that you can cover with your hand? Who knows? It's a hand that points the way. And as he comes, in its heart, the nail-pierced heart of that hand, a man's hand, will be seen the man, Christ Jesus. About him the gathered multitudes of angels, and with him the captives he carried up with him. Enoch, Elijah, who knows? Those who came out of their graves after his resurrection. He brings them. They are part of his trophies, part of the guarantee to the universe of the final resurrection of all the righteous. And as he comes, this earth reels as if struck by a tremendous earthquake. The mountains and the hills move away. The prophet tells us that kings and captains, rich men, mighty men, bondmen, free men, cry to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that cometh, and from the wrath of the Lamb. The wrath of the Lamb. How many of you are scared of a lamb? You ever played with a lamb? I played with lambs when I was a little boy many times. You scared of a lamb? Kings, captains, mighty men, scared of a lamb. The lamb is angry. Not a lion, not a mastodon, not an elephant, not a tiger, but a lamb. Not even a ram. A lamb. What kind of anger has a lamb? What kind of animosity can a lamb feel? Soft, tender, gentle, pliable, innocent, lamb. They're scared of a lamb. I have watched ravens many times with wingspans that may be almost 4 feet, 3 feet anyway, scared 3 or 4 birds smaller than sparrows. Have you watched the little fellows darting, and that old black crow going away? Long ago, my mother told me the reason why he couldn't fight was because his conscience sapped his vitality. He had rooked an egg, and he couldn't look those birds in the eye, and he could have eaten them all. The mighty men and the great men and the captains, now their conscience makes them impotent. They're scared of a lamb. And they call upon the rocks and the mountains to hide them. And then there are others. There are others on this earth. Many. Who are they? Whence came they? Well, they came through great tribulation. They washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And what do they say on that day? Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him. Oh yes, they said, he's here, he's there. Oh no, we're going to wait for him. He's coming in secret. Oh no, he's coming publicly. He's coming in the eye of faith. Oh no, he's coming visibly. He's coming silently like a midnight thief. Oh no, every ear is going to hear him. The dead in Christ are going to come. See, their minds are saturated with the truths of the Bible. The Bible is to them a lamp to their feet and a light to a path. The Bible gives them the criteria, the norm by which they judge. And we have waited for him. He is the one. Not in some secret chamber, but riding a white horse with the armies of heaven, following of one white horses. Not in some desert place, but with a voice that wakes the dead. Not in some secret moment, seen by all. The lightning shines from the east and goes into the west. So shall the Son of Man be. And every eye shall see him when that same Jesus, who could be touched, who could be seen, who could be heard, who could be felt, who could be loved, that same Jesus will come, and his voice will sound, awake, 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 ye that sleep in the dust of the earth, and arise. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and are left shall be caught up to meet them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And I can see the curling phalanxes of that great celestial army gathering the ransomed of the Lord, and winging their heavenly way back to the throne of God and the Father's house. I have gone to prepare a place for you. I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Never does he say that where you are, there I'm going to be. For 7 years or 1,000 years. Oh, no. I'm going to take you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Wherefore, comfort one another with these things. A wonderful way to finish a study on the second coming of Christ in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Wherefore, comfort one another. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is near. When you see these things, know that he is near. Be ye therefore ready. Let's pray. Eternal Father, we thank thee for this sweetest story of the blessed hope. We thank thee for the certainty of the return of the Lord, the second time without sin unto salvation. We thank thee for the assurance that those who are alive and are left will be caught up. We pray, Lord, now, in this preparation day, today, the day of the Spirit's appeal, the day of the invitation to salvation, our ears may be open to that still small voice that says, "This is the way. Walk in it." Eternal Father, thou hast called me to this ministry here, and I would pray this evening that every voice listening, every ear listening to my voice, may be ready when Jesus comes. That every heart today pulsing with wonder, with uncertainty, with dedication, perhaps with fear or doubt, may be warmed by thy love, to pulse in unity and harmony with the great heart of the Son of Man. If there is any here holding back because of materialism or sin or self or indifference, please, please come. Break down the barrier. Master each life. And grant that we all and those we love may be ready on that wondrous day. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.